the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it because he's made this day and put it together. Just a couple of thoughts that I want to share with you before we look at the Word of God. I'm not sure if many of you are aware that last Saturday I was involved in a special motorcycle event. And it was my great delight and pleasure to do so. It was a special awareness slash fundraiser event for men's cancer, particularly in the area of prostate cancer, called Ride for Dad. And so several motorcyclists from around the area got together, gave money, and went on a little ride over on the South Shore. God gave us a beautiful day. Safety, there was about maybe 250 to 300 motorcyclists driving through the town of Longueuil and then out into the countryside. And God protected everyone. Nobody had any incidents or accidents. But better than that, God used those men to us to raise $10,000 to be contributed to a local hospital specifically for that area of men's cancer. The reason I bring it up is because I noticed that some information I received as a result of this particular ride. When I was diagnosed with prostate cancer in 2008, the statistics were that 1 in 9 men would be facing prostate cancer in his lifetime. This year, 2015, the statistics say that 1 in 7 men will be facing prostate cancer in their lifetime. So men, a word to you, a word of encouragement. God was able to bring healing to me in my situation for up to this moment, for which I thank him and praise him. But part of it was also due to early diagnosis. So I would encourage you men, if you're 45 and over, that you see your physician and submit yourself to a digital test and PSA tests and all of those key things that have to do with that. Now let's look into the Word of God. What a preparation, eh, for God's Word. Hey, but life is real. Life happens. And, you know, we have to face these things. And that's what's really neat about going to the Word of God, because the Word of God is all about life and about life happening. And I'm delighted this morning to be able to look at a portion of Scripture, which is probably a favorite Scripture of many, many of you here this morning. It certainly is familiar. It's probably one of the most familiar passages to most people who know anything about the Bible. They are all familiar with Psalm 23. And so that's where I'd like you to go with me this morning, to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. One time I remember hearing the story about a young lad that his father brought to church for the first time, and he was quite keen on everything that was taking place. And he noticed that as the preacher got up, he took off his watch and put it on the pulpit. And so the child turned to his dad and said, "What's that mean?" And the father said, "Nothing." And so I say that because I'm taking all my notes out of here, and you might ask the question, what does that mean? I said, nothing. I hope that God will bring to my remembrance the things that he wants me to say this morning. And so I've asked him that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth might be acceptable to him. Amen? Amen. Psalm 23 is what it says. The description begins a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, as we come to this portion of your word, a precious portion, somebody has said that this is the sweetest song that was ever sung. Lord, our hearts are endeared to this psalm because of what it tells us about you and what it holds out for us in prospect for ourselves. Father, that's where our focus ought to be this morning, and that's where our heart's desire is, that it will be that we'll see you and we'll see how you see us. Lord, as a result, you'll be glorified, we'll be edified. The church will advance for Jesus' sake. I ask this in his name. Amen. When I look at this psalm, I find it quite interesting that it's where it's found. You say, well, where is it found? Well, it's found between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Well, you say, well, that's no big bit of information. Well, it is when you think about it. Particularly when you realize that Psalm 22 is all about the cross. Psalm 22 opens with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And goes on to describe in vivid detail information about this one who is going to go and experience crucifixion. And of course, we know Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Bible teachers of his day, the scribes and Pharisees, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me. So we know that Psalm 22 should speak about Jesus. And of course it does, because when Jesus was on the cross, one of the seven cries that he uttered from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 gives the answer to that question. But the point is that it finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ, Psalm 22. There's more information given in Psalm 22 about the crucifixion than any information given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who were there. So it's found in between, it's found just after Psalm 22, which tells us about the gracious Savior. And it's found just before Psalm 24. Notice how Psalm 24 begins. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Who could that be? Jesus. The psalm goes on to say in verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And there we have the glorious sovereign, Jesus, who is one day going to establish his throne upon the earth. We have the ascension psalm here. We have this manifestation of the glory of the sovereign, Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of this gracious Savior and the glorious sovereign, we have this wonderful account of Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so I think it's strategic that God has placed this psalm between the psalm which deals with the gracious Savior and the song which deals with the glorious Sovereign, the one that brings it all together and makes it a wonderful tapestry of God, is this beautiful psalm which we know of as the Shepherd's Psalm. One of the things that we notice when we look at it and think about it is that it's a very personal psalm. We notice that there are no we's, no us's, and no ours. Instead, there is me and I and you and mine. It's very personal. It's all about the writer's personal relationship with the one who he describes as my shepherd. But notice who his shepherd is. That's important. That's what he wants us to get a hold of here as he begins his psalm, as he begins his song about his shepherd. And by the way, you need to understand that this is not written in the 19th century or the 14th century. This is written before Christ. And this is written not from a city slicker's perspective, as it were. This is written from, actually, there's a lot of controversy as to how to interpret this psalm. Some would say that this is about the shepherd, and so they call it the Shepherd's Psalm. Others say, well, it's actually about a shepherd, but it's also, if you look at verses 5 and 6, where it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I will dwell in the house of the Lord," in verse 6. It's also about a host who is gracious to his guest. And then others would say, well, it's not only about a shepherd and a host, it's also about a good friend. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me." That's a friend who... Now, of course, Jesus is all of this. But I want to take a little different perspective on this psalm and suggest to you that although it is about the shepherd, it's not really the shepherd who is giving us this story. It's actually a sheep who is telling us about his shepherd, who is the Lord. And keep in mind that in the scriptures, animals do speak. And so here we have, think of like the sheep gathering around the water hole. And off in the distance, the shepherds who have brought all their sheep to this water hole with their several flocks, they're sitting down, they're taking a little bit of R&R, and the sheep are gathering around the water hole. They've just come in from whatever, and they've come to this water hole, and they're drinking water, and they start talking to one another. Some of the sheep start talking about their shepherd and say, "You know, my shepherd is not so good. He's not such a good guy. He doesn't really take care of us. Look at me. Look at my coat. It's all full of burrs and I'm scratched and everything. I got bugs and I'm injured because he doesn't care about me." They go on and they're bickering about what their shepherds are like and how inadequate they are. And all of a sudden this one little voice pipes up from the crowd and says, "Fellas, the Lord is my shepherd." What? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now keep in mind that when this sheep is giving testimony to his shepherd, he's going to go on and he's going to brag about his shepherd. He's going to tell all the others how good this shepherd is. David is the writer. He was a shepherd in his youth. God found him in the family of several boys. And when Samuel was looking for the anointed of the Lord, he went to Jesse's house, saw the tallest one, saw the oldest one, saw the strongest one. He said, no, this is not from the Lord. Is there anybody else? Yeah, there's one other, the youngest, and he's looking after the sheep out in the wilderness. That's the one. Go bring him. Of course, that was David. God used David's time with the sheep to prepare him to shepherd the nation of Israel. But he wants to use him today to show to us what our shepherd, Jesus Christ, is like to his sheep. Over 200 times in the Bible, God's people are referred to as sheep. Probably the most familiar one from the book of Isaiah. Many of you can quote it. The sixth verse of the 53rd chapter. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God wants us to see ourselves as sheep in a relationship with him as our shepherd. You'll notice that David calls his shepherd the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's not always the way God's name is referred to or spelt in the Bible, and it's significant that the first time that this word is used in the Old Testament, it was four letters. YHWH, I think, Payman. Generally thought of as Yahweh, and the English often referred to as Jehovah. It was to Moses that God revealed himself when Moses said, well, when I go to the people and they ask me, who's sending you? Whom should I say is sending? And he says, tell them that I am is sending you. Yahweh, the self-existent one. The one who is the only uncaused cause in all of the universe. The one whom is dependent on no one. And interesting, if you go into the book of Genesis and you just read from chapter 1, it begins with God, Elohim in the Hebrew. Until you get to where God is personally involved in man and man takes up the scene, beginning in the middle of chapter 2, I think, or not the middle of beginning, verse 4, there God is described as Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. And there God takes responsibility and interest for man. And even when man sinned, God provides clothing. The Lord God provides clothing. And so We understand that God is expressing something about himself in relation to man by the use of the names that he uses. David picked up on that. Here is the self-existent one, the creator of the universe, who cares so much for humanity that he enters into their experience. In what way? Well, here is his testimony. Listen to what he says. He begins in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the word there has the idea of I'll not lack anything. That's what the psalmist says about his shepherd. I'll not lack anything. But wait a minute. Let's let the psalm help us to understand what that means. Because we might be a little bit confused when we take its teaching and apply it in our lives and we say, well, God promises that I'll not lack anything based on this psalm. And we could go to other verses, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glories through Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice, if you will, let's just drop down to verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now think with thee for a minute. Here's this sheep going into a shadow, darkness. That means an absence of light. So in that situation, what does humanly speaking, he's lacking something. He's lacking light in the shadow. But the psalmist has just said, the sheep have just said, I shall not want. And yet he's going to want light later on in this experience. So that helps us understand what he means by I shall not want, I shall not lack anything. It means this, if I can add this little bit to it. It means I'll not lack anything that is good for me during my journey in life. We notice in verse 2, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And we look at that and say, yeah, abundance for a sheep. A sheep wants to have green, lush grass and weeds and flowers to be able to nibble on. They love that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, they love it so much that the shepherd has to make this sheep lie down in it. Of course, that tells us that there's an abundance of food. But it also tells us something else. My wife and I had the privilege of being given a little lamb many, many years ago. And we called that lamb Woolly Moppet. Now, Woolly Moppet was a cute lamb, and it had never been subjected to what most lamb farmers do. It hadn't had its tail cut off. So believe it or not, sheep actually have a long tail. Hangs down. And we had some cows and ducks and all that sort of stuff. And we'd have to go out and get the cows because cows aren't really all that smart, you know. When you want them to come in for the evening and milk them and all that sort of stuff and feed them, they're just happy to be out there and just ignore you. So I have to go out and get the cow. And guess where little Woolly Moppets would be? Right against, I've got to show you. This is where her head would be, right here. Right against my calf. Every step I made, she'd sort of hurry up to stay with my leg. And then as that leg came back, she'd slow down to stay with the leg. Because she loved to be close to me, to people. And when I went out there into the midst of those big cows, a scary place, she wanted to stay close. But I learned something about little Woolly Moppets and clover. Woolly Moppets love the flowers on clover and would eat and eat and eat and eat until she was full. And then because she loved clover so much, she'd just keep on eating and eating until she was bloated. Now, you say, that's fine. She's content. But with their digestive system, that can be very dangerous because that excess food now can start to ferment inside of her stomach, produce gas, and actually create an explosion inside her body. So Woolly Moppets had to be restrained from eating too much clover. Now I see a little bit about what this sheep means when he says, he makes me lie down green pastures. Why? Because I'm not disciplined. I don't know what it is to have enough. I don't know what it is to say I'm content. I'm satisfied. I am full and I have enough. Thank you. I don't need any more. I struggle with that in life. And I believe so does every single person who is here this morning. You know why I believe that? Because when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well, notice it says in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers. He tells them, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, what he's saying is he's building on the reality that believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, who have created a new nature within them. We don't have time to look at that, but that's what the New Testament teaches takes place when a person trusts in Jesus Christ. Receive a brand new nature created in us, not revived in us, because we never had that nature, but created in us by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who brought life into existence in the beginning of God's creation. But we also have another nature that stays there that we got when we were born into this realm of humanity. It's the Adamic nature. We inherit it from our parents, who got it from our parents, who got it from their parents, and all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we're all the progeny, we're all the products of Adam and Eve outside of the garden. After they sinned, we received their nature. So we've got two natures. And here he says there's a battle going on. The conqueror, the victor, will be the one to whom it's yielded. If we yield to the flesh in its lust will manifest. Note what he says in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's the last word? Self-control. Self-control. You see, we don't have these qualities by nature. We may have one or two of them, but he's saying this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's all of them. It's not a little bit here and a little bit there. It's all of these. When the Spirit is working in your life, these are the characteristics that will be manifested. They're just like Jesus' characteristics, and we don't have that by nature. But the Holy Spirit, who's that supernatural force within us, produces this. And by nature, we are not self-controlled. We need speed limits posted on the highway. Gotta have them. Because of our nature. And so when David said, "My shepherd, the Lord, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Beloved, sometimes God knows when to apply the brakes in our lives. It's not because he's a meanie. It's not because he wants to make your life miserable. And that when you bug him enough times, he says, "Okay, I'll give you what you want and what you need. Stop bothering me." That's not God. God cares for you more than you could ever imagine. So much so that when he knows that your course of action, your proclivities, your desires, your nature will bring you into an area that will harm you, God will put the brakes on your life. No matter what area of life it is. So, this sheep wants us to understand that this is what his shepherd is like. He's the Lord, and because of who he is able to provide anything that he needs. But he's also so concerned that he will withhold those things that harm, or he'll bring those things into our lives, and we'll look at that at another time, that'll increase us and make us all that he wants. We notice as we began that this psalm is a personal song. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't think you have any argument as to how this could really apply to Jesus Christ. The Lord in the Old Testament is none other than the Jesus of the New Testament. Very few of us here this morning, and I dare to say probably none of us, would argue against that. We recognize that this finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ of the New Testament. He is the good shepherd who cares so much for the sheep that he gives his life. But, beloved, is it personal with you? Is he your shepherd? Not is he the shepherd, but is he your, is he my shepherd? Have you come to that place in your life where you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the shepherd here? Because if you don't, you will always want. You will not only want in this life, but you will want for all of eternity until you come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that this shepherd, who is the gracious Savior of Psalm 22, the glorious sovereign of Psalm 24, and the good shepherd of Psalm 23, is alive today. To hear your prayer of repentance. We notice also that when the psalmist is speaking here with the term my, I, he, we notice that that's not consistent really right through the psalm. We notice in verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare, you anoint. And then in verse 6, he goes back to the third person. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's he saying here? Well, I think he's saying that as he's preoccupied talking about the Savior, that he just almost automatically begins to talk to the Savior. There's a good lesson there to me. It has been my calling and my choice for the past 40-some years to talk about my Savior. But I need to be careful that in talking about my Savior, that I fail to talk to my Savior. The two go hand in hand. You can't talk about the Savior until you've talked to the Savior, Russell. Neither can you. How much do you know about the Savior, the Good Shepherd? Have you talked to him about who he is and what he is to you? Do you have that personal testimony? But do you have that personal relationship? You could have. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. We know he's the good shepherd. We know he inhabits this psalm, this song. It's all about him, who he is, what he's done for us, what he does for us. As Ray mentioned earlier, communion and Christianity is not about rituals. It's about a relationship. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing that relationship to me and to many here this morning. Lord, I just fear that there may be some here this morning who do not have that personal relationship. They really don't know what it is to be shepherded by Jesus. They don't know what it is to be a sheep that is cared for in such personal ways. My heart goes out to them. My prayer goes up for them. I beseech you, Lord, that you would grant what you said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I pray that goodness and mercy shall fall upon them this very moment. It'll convict them of their alienation from you. It'll make them to realize that they don't have a relationship. And Lord, may they not be satisfied with that. May they, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, be drawn into seeking Jesus as their Savior. Help them, Lord, to deal with their pride that may inhibit them, or lies that they've heard about what you are like and what you'll do to a life. This psalm and the testimony of your people certainly shows that you are good and gracious. Father, we pray that you would save. Lord, I pray that, Lord, your people who may be struggling in the area of need, of want, I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would come to experience the truth of this psalm. Lord, that you'd move it from their head to their hearts. Lord, that you'd make it a reality in their lives, in our lives. Lord, that our lives would bear testimony to your goodness and your graciousness and your mercy. Father, that you would use us to be lights to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.